grace. Our relationship with God often begins with a moment of grace. Frederick Buechner, a writer and theologian, says, "The grace of God means this. God says to you, here is your life. You may not have been, but because you are, the party wouldn't be complete without you." Grace. Saying grace. Saying grace is marking a moment, acknowledging and pausing to be still, and acknowledging with deep gratitude that God provides all that we need. And often that knowing comes to us when we have lost something or lost someone or been lost ourselves, and somehow, without our own doing, we find our way home. Grace, saying grace, it's something we do before every meal. Sometimes we even say it in a restaurant, much to the chagrin of our children. When you say grace in a public place, in a restaurant, you become very conspicuous when you bow your head, and often at that awkward moment when the waiter comes back and says, "Would you like fresh pepper with that?" Not very long ago, Mary and I went to one of our favorite diners in the neighborhood. It was a Saturday morning and the place was absolutely chock-a-block full. And our waitress at one moment came back to our table and asked whether our meal was sufficient, and we said it was. And then she paused and she said, "I noticed that the two of you said grace. That's really nice. I don't see that very often anymore. I say grace every meal," she said, "because it's important." Grace is that little moment where we acknowledge God's presence in our life, that we are precious in the eyes of God, and that the party would not be complete without us, and that somehow our own lives are not quite complete without God. Some of us come to God on our own. Some of us need to be introduced. Sometimes we need to be reintroduced to God. When our eldest daughter Hannah was only about 3 years old, I wondered how I was going to introduce her to God, not to talk about God, but to introduce her to God so that she might speak and listen. When you have all sorts of theological degrees, you feel the pressure of being able to make the introduction well. So one night at age 3, we were reading a book. Just as we were ready to go to bed, we were laying down on the bed together reading, and that night I said to her, "Let's say prayers together." And she said, "I don't know how. You start." So I started. "Dear God, thank you for this beautiful day, for the sunshine, for the lawn, for the grass, for the trees, for the earthworms, the bunny rabbits," she said, "the bunny rabbits, the bears," she said, "the bears." And the list got longer. And then we prayed for our family, every single family member that we could think of. And then we prayed for the sick. And we did that day after day after day. And then one night, I said to her, "Why don't you start?" And it was like watching the training wheels coming off a bicycle. And the words just began to flow in the darkness as this little soul was making her way back to the origin of her place with God, and I simply listened. It is the prerogative of every parent, Brennan and Felicia, for the two of you to be able to sit and to lie with Maxim Robert at some time to make that introduction. I believe it's also the prerogative of parents, no matter the age of our children, or if you are a grandparent, to be able to ask from time to time, "So how is your prayer life now? Is God leaning on you now? Are you leaning on God now? What is God saying to you now?" It takes time to develop a relationship with God. It takes practice, it takes words, and it takes silence, and it takes understanding. It was Tertullian, the 3rd century theologian, who first introduced us to an idea of the Trinity. One God, three persons, the same substance. somehow this word Trinity never actually appears in Scripture, and yet the development of a relationship amongst Father, Son, and Holy Spirit is well articulated. It would not take long for our church fathers to start developing an idea of a love relationship amongst the three, somehow God who generates, the Son who is begotten, and the Spirit who proceeds, co-eternal, co-equal, one substance. And grace, a grace common to each, and yet grace somehow that moves from the Father through the Son with the Holy Spirit. Sometimes our creedal statements help form a firm foundation of understanding a relationship with love, and yet it's just an introduction. Each time that we step into a moment of worship together, it is through the doorway of grace, the first word spoken, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Catherine of Siena once spoke, "O you eternal Trinity, you are a great sea into which, when I go deeper, I find more, and when I find more, I seek more." It is when we enter into this relationship with God, especially in this place, we come to know a God who is with us, who sees us as precious and beloved, who also sends us. It's what Isaiah comes to know. Isaiah is confronted with a vision in the temple of God sitting high and lofty on the throne. But Isaiah only sees a part of God's presence, not the whole of God's presence, almost just the ground level, and sees the hem of God's garment that fills the entire temple. Imagine the garment hem filling this place, the vastness of God. And seraphs winged seraphs with six wings, two that flap to keep them high aloft, and two that cover their eyes because they are not worthy to see God face to face. It hearkens to what Paul tells us in Corinthians. We see dimly in a mirror, but then we will see face to face. I know in part, but soon I will know all and be known. The two wings that cover the feet, that's actually a code for, in the Bible, of covering our genitals. This is a family-rated vision. The sense of dignity and purpose that comes in the temple. And in the shaking moment, Isaiah is shaken to his core and he says, "I am not worthy." And God reminds him, "Yes, you are." And his sins are forgiven. And then he is sent. In 1985, I finished my first term of seminary at Huron College. It was unlike any experience that I had been in before. And I was feeling quite unworthy in that first term, feeling quite ill-equipped and wondering who on earth I was that would be taking this leap. And I came home for Christmas that year, and the Asbill clan, my three siblings and I, with my mother, went to church, sat in the fourth pew on the right-hand side that was the Asbill pew. And we all filed in one next to each other, and the service began with the faithful hymn of, "O Come, All Ye Faithful." And as the choir was coming up the aisle, suddenly for me, time stood still. Suddenly for me, it was almost like everything was happening in slow motion. It was like the lights were coming down, and the crackle of the Spirit was lighting me on fire. I could not sing a word. Only tears would fall from my cheeks and my jaw warbling out of control, listening to my brother on one side sing and watching my other brother on the other side sing. And when the hymn was over, the lights came back on, we descended in true Book of Common Prayer fashion on our knees. And with our hands cradled on our heads, I leaned to my older brother and said, "Wasn't that an amazing hymn?" And he said, "Yeah, I guess so." And then I looked to my right and I said to my brother, "Wasn't that an incredible hymn?" And he said, "Yeah." And I realized in that moment that God visits us in particular moments in life, as a gift that comes to us when we need it the most. But be prepared. It has been my experience that God then will send you, whether you feel fully equipped or not. Nicodemus needed a reintroduction to God. He was a learned man. He was well educated. He was a man of dignity. He was a member of the Sanhedrin. He was well known in the community. But he knew in seeing Jesus that something was missing for him. And so he went for a visit, not by day, but by night. Surely he must have thought, I cannot be seen by my own congregation seeking wisdom from one who has just turned over all of the furniture in the temple. And he stands at the back door, open, in hoping to hear something new. We know you're a teacher. Only those who are born above can see the kingdom of God. How can you enter the womb a second time when you're older? What is born of the flesh is flesh. What is born of the spirit is spirit. How can this be? Sometimes we feel like Nicodemus, not quite making the connections that we yearn for. And sometimes you have to leave in order to come back with a fuller understanding. Sometimes you need that inkling of the Spirit to encourage you to keep going. We will hear from Nicodemus again. Once when he defends Jesus and says to his compatriots in the Sanhedrin, he deserves to be heard, and the third time when he goes with Joseph of Arimathea to place Jesus' body in the grave. Ordinary men and women God calls us. Ordinary men and women God calls us to serve and to be sent in order to help the kingdom of God come to fruition. It was Moses who would bring the people up and send them into the promised land. It was Joseph who would save a people from hunger, and it was Noah who would build an ark. And God is calling us in our own particular ways to serve a kingdom in our families, in our communities, and in the world. Do not be afraid when God calls you. Do not be afraid when God sends you. And do welcome each and every one who comes into this place, and to know that they are precious, and to help them understand that the party would not be the same without them. Today, we welcome to the party Maxim Robert.